It's my privilege to turn the remaining portion of the meeting over to our brother Mark, and I think we're going to kick that off with another little video.
Okay.
I know it's Easter,
and that's a really big deal for you.
And for everyone else here.
And I just want you to know up front, I'm not here to debate
or argue
or ask you to prove anything to me.
I'm just here to ask you one simple question. Is it really necessary for me to believe this?
The resurrection of Jesus.
I'm not looking for anything to replace what I already believe.
I'm looking to maybe just add Jesus to my existing belief system.
If this Easter stuff is true for you, then that's great.
And I completely support it.
But that doesn't mean it's necessarily true
for me.
For me.
For me.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here with you today and to have the opportunity to look together into God's Word and to see what God will do. My prayer for each of us in this room this morning, that as a result of God's Word, by the Spirit of God working in our lives today, because of the empty tomb, that every one of our lives will be changed this morning. That every one of us in this room, no matter who we are, no matter what we are, no matter where we're from, no matter where we're going, that every one of us will leave this morning having been impacted by God in some way that we can hopefully even recognize ourselves that God has worked in our lives to change us. I'm going to be reading this morning I'm not going to ask you to turn to this particular passage. It's going to be on the screen because I'm going to ask you to turn to a bunch of other passages in just a few moments. But I want to start out with the resurrection story according to the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, the first 8 verses read like this. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. When we look at our text this morning, we see in verse 5 that the women entered into the tomb. In verse 6, we find out that the Lord Jesus had already exited the tomb. He was not there when they entered. And then in verse 8, we read that these women left the tomb. They got outside of the tomb. Our theme this year for our local church is to get outside. That comes from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, the idea that those who don't know the Lord Jesus are outside of Christ. And we need to get out there to where they are and to share the good news of the Lord Jesus with them. Well, this morning, I would like for us to take that same theme and use it just a little bit differently. This morning, we want to talk about getting outside the tomb. Now, we know from our reading, we know from history, we know from the other gospel accounts and even through the letters of Paul and Peter and other writers of the New Testament that the Lord Jesus got outside the tomb that Easter morning. The stone was rolled away not to let the Lord Jesus out. We need to remember that. I don't believe it was to let the Lord Jesus out, but rather to let the people see inside and know that He is not here. He is risen, just as He said He would be. The Lord Jesus got out of the tomb. He rose from the dead and He came and appeared to over 500 different eyewitnesses of His resurrection. He identified Himself. He corrected doubts. He corrected unbelief. He instructed. He comforted. He used those 50 days of resurrection life while he was still here upon the earth to minister to others, to those who did not know him personally, and also to those who did know him personally. And like the Lord Jesus, every one of us in this room need to get outside the tomb. Not a physical tomb, necessarily. One of our points will touch on that just a little bit. But we're talking about a metaphor here. We're talking about a figurative use in the New Testament of death. Now, there is a true death. There's a physical death. And again, we will mention that this morning, and that's very important. And the Lord Jesus was physically dead, and he physically came back to life. But the New Testament writers, by the Spirit of God, also use this idea of death and the grave to speak to us in a figurative manner. And we want to think mainly about that this morning. We want to think about why we need to get outside the tomb. And what I'd like for us to do this morning, in the brief time that we have together, is to reflect on six of the reasons, according to the Bible, that we need individually to get outside the tomb. So I'm going to ask you to turn to six passages, if you'd like to, with me. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And the first reason that we need to get outside the tomb, every one of us in this room, everyone in the world, we need to get outside the tomb, whether we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or whether we have not. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that the first reason we need to get outside the tomb is that we might enter resurrection life. To enter resurrection life. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." I want to pause there just for a moment, because the point we want to make here is that Paul is saying, by the Spirit of God, speaking to ones who did know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he says, "You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and you were dead in sins." Now, this idea of trespasses can mean either an error, a mistake, and sometimes we sin by mistake, you might say. "I didn't really mean to do that. I didn't intend to do that." You see, that is a result of our old nature. That we are born spiritually dead. That we are born spiritually in the grave. But there's also the idea in this word trespasses that sometimes we willfully, purposefully, knowingly disobey God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever done that, because I don't need to let you use any energy, because I know good and well that you've already done that, and my hand is up right now. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, and the Bible says that because of that, we are all dead, or at least at one time were dead in our trespasses and also in our sins, that we've missed the mark. God said, "Here's what I desire for you. Here's why I have created you. Here is what I want for you to do and to be." And he puts up a picture of the Lord Jesus. Not a physical picture, but a picture that we can see through the Scriptures to find the only one who is perfect. The only one who never sinned, who never trespassed the law of God or the heart of God. But all of us have done that. We have missed the mark. And because of that, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead. We are spiritually in the tomb without life. Now look over just a couple of pages here in Ephesians, and notice in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul is contrasting darkness and light. The darkness of being outside of Christ, the light of being in Christ. Verse 13, he says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light," or "Christ will shine upon you." You know, one of the greatest fears of my life is to be buried alive. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. If you haven't, and I just brought it to your mind and you start worrying about it, I apologize. That was not my intention. But I have this thought of being buried alive, and maybe part of the problem with that is I'm claustrophobic, and then the other part is pretty obvious. But can you imagine, not only, now we can imagine waking up in a coffin under the ground 6 feet, but what about waking up in a tomb? You know, here before you on the picture is an artist's rendition of a tomb of the first century in the Middle East. But with this heavy stone rolled across the door, sealed up, and you're inside. You know, I'd want to get out of there. I'd want to get out of there. As I mentioned, the Lord Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away and able to get out in order to be able to get out. We read in the gospel accounts that one time after his resurrection, the disciples are gathered in an upper room. Actually, it happened two times, and he comes right through the wall in his physical body. A body in which he could eat and you could touch him, and yet he could go right through a wall. You see, that was a body and is a body fit for eternity. Designed for eternity. It will never grow old. It will have no limitations. That is the body in which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. But rather, the door was moved. The stone was rolled away that they might look inside and see that he was not there. In a figurative sense, as we think of being in that tomb, in that darkness, we read in Luke 1:79 that the Lord Jesus was coming to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. In John 3, verse 19, we have the words of the Lord Jesus recorded that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Lord Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes that you were once darkness. He wrote to the Colossians in his letter, chapter 1, verse 13, to the Colossians, that the Lord Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9 that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called us out of the darkness. And there in the tomb of our own sinfulness, in the grave of our own guilt before God because we have sinned against Him in thought and word and deed. And if we recognize the reality of that darkness, it is much more fearful than being buried alive physically. But to be buried in a tomb of darkness. And you know what? The stone doesn't need to be rolled away in order for you to come out of that grave. Because just as the Lord Jesus came out, if you are willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will make you alive. He will raise you from the dead spiritually. And Christ will shine His light on you that you might be able to see. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, that it is God, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. We read that in Genesis chapter 1 in creation account, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can be in the light this morning. And I want to ask you, have you entered resurrection light? Or are you still in the darkness of the spiritual death of your trespasses and sins? Every one of us in this room needs to answer that question, not to me, but to God. Within your own heart, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? For by grace, you are saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. You see, it's by grace. It's a gift. God offers us what we don't deserve and what we cannot earn. And it's through faith. Because it can't be of works. We can't work our way into the good graces of God. So we need to get outside the tomb. We start that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by receiving the resurrected Savior as our own Savior personally, that we might exit the darkness and enter into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a second reason that the Bible tells us that we need to get out of the tomb, and it's here in Ephesians chapter 2 also, if you'll look there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verses 4 and 5, as we see here that we need to get outside the tomb to enjoy resurrection seating. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you care where you sit? I think you do. Most of you selected your seat this morning. You like the place that you're sitting right now. Now, it's possible somebody had your preferred seat and you had to go somewhere else. But more than likely, most of you are sitting right where you want to sit. I know I love the spring and the summer and the fall for a lot of different reasons, but one is that I like to go to a restaurant that has outdoor seating and to pick the seat that Kim and I would enjoy, and if there's someone with us, hopefully they would enjoy it too, to sit outside and enjoy the blessings of not only eating a meal, but of being in an outdoor environment and enjoying the beauty of God's creation and breathing the fresh air. We find here in Ephesians chapter 2 that verse 6 says, we've been raised up together with Christ, that we might sit together with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, what he's saying here is that you've been raised up from death, from the darkness of the tomb of your sins, that you might sit in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, obviously, that's a spiritual truth, because physically you are seated here in this building in Greensboro, North Carolina. But at the very same time, God's desire is that you will practically, and I will practically, enjoy being seated in the heavenly places in Christ and being where the Lord Jesus is, and enjoying all of those blessings. You're going to go somewhere, probably, unless you're fasting today, or you're totally out of money. If you are, see me and I'll try to work it out where you can get some money for lunch. But you'll probably have lunch somewhere. And there'll be food that will either be prepared by you and set on a table or on a plate or on a napkin or in your bare hands, but you will have to make a choice whether or not to appropriate that food. Whether it's a deviled egg or a piece of ham or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a box of cheese curls or whatever you're going to have for lunch today, you've got to appropriate that into your body. And that's what we have to do with the spiritual blessings, and that's why we need to enjoy that seat. And we've been raised up with the Lord Jesus that we might sit with Him. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to sit elsewhere. In Psalm 1, verse 1, the psalmist says, there is the temptation to sit in the seat of the scoffers. We see Peter in Luke chapter 22. As the Lord Jesus is being tried, we see Him sitting with the enemies of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, Paul writes, referring to the Old Testament and the people of Israel, when Moses had gone up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, that they sat down and ate and drank and rose up to play as idolaters. And there's that temptation within us not to flee idolatry, as John challenged at the end of his first letter. So the question is, this morning, are you seated in the heavenly places, or have you wandered back into the tomb, not the tomb of being unsaved, but almost as if the door has been opened? And as believers in the Lord Jesus, sometimes we wander back into the tomb. And we have a seat right there in the tomb when we could be enjoying being seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Are you enjoying? I'm not just talking about the physical blessings, the material blessings. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that Paul is referring to here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Are you enjoying resurrection seating? Go with me to Romans chapter 5 as we pick up the pace a little bit here. Romans chapter 6, and we see the third reason that we need to get outside the tomb. In order to experience resurrection life. Romans chapter 6, and let's read verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This morning we're going to have a baptism. And one woman is going to go down into the waters of baptism. It's going to be a beautiful picture of what happened at the moment she believed on the Lord Jesus as her Savior. There, buried in the tomb with the Lord Jesus, He went to the tomb, He went to the grave. He had taken our sin upon Himself. And what we deserve for sin, the Bible says, is death. A spiritual death. And then she's going to be raised up in a physical sense, out of that watery grave in symbol of what has occurred in her life, that she has been raised with Christ to live a new life. Not at that moment that she comes out of the water. That was at the moment she believed on the Lord Jesus. But symbolically, she's going to demonstrate that this morning in a visible way that we'll all be able to see and hopefully understand. And God says, when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are made alive in Christ, and you were raised with Him to live a new life, a different life, a life that is new in quality. You see, the word that's used here for newness is the word in the Greek that doesn't mean so much new in time, but rather new in quality. It's a contrast with the old, of what we were before we believed on the Lord Jesus, before we were raised with Christ. It's a life that is unnatural, a life that cannot be experienced through natural means, but only through faith in the Lord Jesus, by grace through faith. It's a life that is unselfish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read that the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. A life that is unselfish and a life that is unparalleled. There's no life like the resurrection life. Not when it's lived in the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that comes close to that. So the question for us here this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have to ask ourselves, am I experiencing resurrection life? Or am I settling for living for my own selfish desires? A new life. A life not lived for me. Not about what I want to do. Not about what I prefer. Not about what I think is best. No, it's what the Lord Jesus. He's the one who died for me and rose again. I rose in Him. Beware returning to the tomb. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, my heart for you and for me this morning is beware that we return to the tomb rather than experiencing the new life in the Lord Jesus. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We need to get outside the tomb. In order to employ resurrection power. You see, we can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this in our own ability. We can't say, okay, I see that what God has made available to me, and I want to take hold of that. We can do that, but it's not in our own strength. No, it's by grace through faith. Notice here in Ephesians 1, we're going to break into Paul's prayer in verse 19. And he's praying that they might understand, that they might know. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places." So when God the Father raised His Son, when the Holy Spirit raised the Son, when the Lord Jesus raised Himself from the dead, that was power. A power that I would suggest is not even paralleled in the creation of the universe. The power to give life back to one whom, if ever there was one that Satan desired to keep dead, it was the Lord Jesus. But the power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and that raised you with Christ is the power that God has, and He is seeking to work that power towards you. He's seeking to work that power in your life. He's seeking to work that power through you. But we must get outside the tomb. You see, resurrection life can't be lived in graveyard strength. There's got to be the new life employed the power of the resurrection. Have you failed to put into practical use the infinite resurrection power that God is working on your behalf? How sad to think that we would leave here this morning trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, trying to enjoy the blessings of God in our own abilities, rather than allowing the resurrection power of God to work in and through us. How do I do that? By grace, through faith. I receive that gift from God, and I believe that He is in reality that powerful and desires to work that power within me. Very quickly, the last two. Colossians 3:1. Go two more books toward the end of your Bible. Another letter by Paul, Colossians 3. And here we find that we need to get outside the tomb in order to embrace resurrection pursuit. Before we read this verse, I'll ask you, what are you pursuing with your life? What would your spouse say, or who would your spouse say that you are pursuing with your life? Who would your children say, your parents say? Who would someone very close to you, a sibling, a relative, your best friend, who would they say, what would they say that ultimately you are pursuing with your life? What do we find here by the Spirit of God? Verse 1 of Colossians 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's so natural for us to pursue the things of earth, the things of this life. And there's to some degree that we do have to pursue the things of this world. We have to invest ourselves in them. But ultimately, what is the pursuit that is the foundation for all of that? And what is the pursuit that is the ceiling over all that, the arch above it all? Is it your pursuit? Is it my pursuit of the Lord Jesus and the things above? Is my heart, is my mind set on the person and work of the Lord Jesus? On the character and the plan of God? On the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Am I looking not so much at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen? Not pursuing primarily the temporary, but pursuing the eternal. Have you embraced pursuing the things of heaven? Or are the things of this world your focus? Finally, one last reason, as we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we need to get outside the tomb. Get outside the tomb in order to expect resurrection completion. And now we're getting back to the physical, where we started with the Lord Jesus in Mark 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here we have a physical resurrection. Isn't it amazing that God cares about these bodies? He could have said, I'm going to bring you to heaven and you're going to live as a spirit being for all of eternity. That would have been great. Or He could have said, you're going to leave that old body behind and I've created a brand new body for you out of nothing. You're going to live in that for all eternity. But He said, no, that body you're in right now, He said, I created that, and that is precious and valuable to me. And one day, with the voice of the Lord Jesus and the trumpet sound, those of us who are in Christ and who have died, we're going to be raised up out of the grave. All of our loved ones who died in Christ, their bodies are going to be raised up. They're with the Lord Jesus now. And if we don't die, if He comes today and we're caught up, we're going to be raised up in this body, and these bodies are going to be transformed, Philippians 3, verse 21. They're going to be made like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. That is our completion. We're going to be like Him. The created material world is important to God. He's going to make it new. He is going to transform our bodies. This is an exciting prospect. Does the prospect of your physical resurrection overpower the negatives associated with your bodily existence now? You see, it's an encouragement. I was thinking about it the other day. I got out of the back of a van, sitting on the floor, and a guy looked at me and laughed. I knew what he was thinking. Hey, old man. And I thought, you know what? 60 is not that old, but 60 is not that young either. And wherever you are in life, you probably know some of the difficulties of living in this physical body. It's going to be changed. Look forward to the Lord Jesus. Don't waste resurrection life by staying in the tomb. My challenge, my encouragement to you right now is that we all might get outside the tomb. No longer may we live our lives in the tomb. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, cry out to Him right now for forgiveness of your sins. Tell Him that you believe the Lord Jesus died for you and rose again and you want Him to be your Savior. The Lord Jesus will not turn you away. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, may I encourage you to be careful. Satan will lead you right back into the grave. Your flesh will wander right back into the tomb. This world will seek to conform you to the shape of a tomb. rather than living in the reality of a resurrection life. We're going to have that pictured now. I'm going to ask that those who are going to be a part of the baptism, if they would come in. We have some Sunday school classes coming in as well. Todd's going to come and lead us in a song, and we're going to rejoice this morning as we celebrate new life.
Service, have some guys come up and move the podium. Isaac, if you can pull up that next song. We call this the Bill Whitley theme song. From the time I was very small, Bill has always sung this song, but what a perfect song for Easter Sunday. He lives. Let's all stand and sing a couple of verses, He Lives, while they're getting ready for this baptismal service.
I serve a risen Savior.
Service. If anything, you should be more pumped up now, okay? Last verse we're going to sing. Now sing it out like you mean it. Here we go.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing.
Pray.
Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. Another is so loving, so good and
sing it out.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to
my voice is gone. Most of yours, you may be seated as we move on with the baptism.
We're excited this morning to have another baptism. I think this is about the fourth baptismal service that we've had here in about the last 9 months. And we are very excited. We've had anywhere from up to five people being baptized at a time. To this morning, we're just having one person baptized. But whether it's one or five or 500, we rejoice in what God is doing among us. And we trust that this morning this will be a real challenge to you. We're welcoming the Sunday school classes that have come to join us this morning. And, of course, baptism in itself is a symbol. We're so thankful for the symbols that God has chosen to give us as a church, as the universal church, and we find them in the New Testament. And this symbol of baptism is something that we do once as an individual. We're thankful that as Rosie Mayberry comes this morning, she's going to be picturing for us what has already occurred for her in her life. When she believed on the Lord Jesus, and she can tell us about that, but when she did, she was recognizing the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died for her, and therefore she was dying. So when He was placed in that grave, she was placed in that grave with Him in a spiritual sense, because He died for her. And then on the third day, as we're celebrating this morning, and when he was raised from the dead, she was raised from the dead with him. That's the reality of salvation, of the gospel. And so we have the opportunity to physically, symbolically, visually demonstrate that through baptism. Baptism is an exciting event in the life of a believer. It doesn't make that person any more saved than they were when they got in the water. It doesn't make them any more spiritual, but it is an act of obedience, and it is an act of identification with the Lord Jesus. And so that's exciting. And so we're gonna I don't know if I say break with tradition or start a new tradition, but I'm going to encourage you this morning. You don't have to, but when she comes up from the water, if you want to clap and celebrate with her, you can do that, okay? That'll be all right. And then Todd, as soon as the curtain's closed, he's going to lead us just in a quick chorus, okay? And we'll start doing that. Maybe we'll make a new tradition. We'll see. So, okay, if you close that, we're ready for our baptism. Rosie Mayberry, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have. When I was about 8 years old, I had a friend of mine invite me to a VBS class. And when I went, a week of fun and memory verses and learning about Christ, I knew at the end of the week that I wanted Christ to come into my heart and be my personal Savior. And since then, I've tried to, you know, follow God's word. And so I was convicted to be baptized in obedience to his word.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Rosie. Well, on the basis of your profession of faith in Christ and on the authority of the word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Congratulations, Rosie. Please stand with me as we sing this little chorus that we all know. And as Rosie just demonstrated to us, she has decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
All right, Mark.
What a beautiful way to culminate our Resurrection Sunday together. And we're so thankful that you've been able to be a part of that. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right where you're standing right this moment. And we would love to know that you did receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you did recognize that you're a sinner and He died for your sins and rose again, and you want Him to be your Savior. He promises He'll change your life, and there's so many of us that can share a testimony of that reality. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus, maybe you have never been baptized. We trust that Rosie's obedience to Christ will challenge you. We don't mind having a baptism every week. If people are coming to know the Lord as their Savior and they want to follow Him in baptism. So we would love to know about that. See one of the elders if you'd like to be baptized. So we're going to ask Ronnie Murdoch if he would close us in prayer. If you can stay around for a few minutes. I know some of you may be rushed, but if you have a moment when Rosie comes out and you could celebrate personally with her and tell her that you're praying for. And even if you're not able to do that, if you could pray for, because we know from experience that when we follow the Lord Jesus in obedience in any way, particularly a public way, Satan is going to be on the attack. So pray for her as we close in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time that we can celebrate here with our dear sister Rosie and her desire to take a stand for you and in obedience to you to be publicly baptized and to proclaim her testimony of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, it causes us to think back on that day when we trusted Christ as our Savior, those of us who have, and to think back of when you stepped down into our lives and you made us brand new in Christ and you changed us and transformed us and gave us new life as we have learned about this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes all of that possible. We thank you that we can decide to follow him. And Lord, it's only because of your grace that we can do that. And so we just pray for our dear sister Rosie now that you will be with her, that you'll strengthen her, that you'll guard her and protect her. Lord, that you will help her to continue to grow in Christ one step at a time. And may we as a church body be here to support and to help and to pray for her in any way that we can. And so we commend her to you and her family, Lord, and to this whole church family who's here today. We ask you, Lord, to bless each one in a special way. Father, help us to never go back to that tomb that's empty. We thank you that it's empty. And help us, Father, to live in the newness of that life that we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.